When I played middle school basketball, I remember clearly the practice when the coach brought out what I called the blinders. I don't know if that's what he called them or if that's just what I called them. But today the coach in middle school basketball brought out the blinders was basically like a pair of glasses that you strapped around your head, but they had a piece of plastic right here. I want you to see where I'm holding my hands. They had a piece of plastic right here below your eyes. Purpose of the blinders was so that you could learn to dribble the basketball without looking at the basketball. That's an important skill when you're playing basketball. If you're constantly looking down at the ball while you're dribbling, guess what you're not looking at? Guess what you can't see if all you're doing is looking. So he taught us how to dribble the basketball by putting these blinders on us so that you can't see your hands, you can't see the ball when you've got these blinders on. Helps you to learn that you've got to look up. Helps you to learn you've got to look out. Helps you to learn you've got to learn to see the whole court. You've got to see other things besides what's happening right here. I find it interesting to think about what my basketball coach taught us about not to look here, but to look out and to look up. And I realize today that there are some people that are wearing blinders, but they're the complete opposite. Instead of wearing blinders here that help you to look out and look around and to see others and to stop looking down here, people today seem to be wearing blinders that are like this. Basketball coach, the blinders were here. You could look everywhere else except for right here. Today, people seem to be wearing blinders that are the complete opposite, to where they are looking down and they cannot see to the sides. They cannot see out in front of them. They are not looking around. They seem to have blinders on, and this is all. When you have these blinders on, what can you see? I can't even see you right now. What can you see when you have these blinders? All you can see is right here. And that's all you're paying attention to, is right here. And we seem to live in a world that instead of having blinders on to where you can't see self and all you can do is look out and see others and see what's going on, people have put these kind of blinders on and are looking down. I think that's why Jesus in John chapter 4 told his disciples, "Behold, lift up your eyes and look." Jesus taught his disciples to put the blinders on. Not these kind of blinders, these kind of blinders. He said three different words that talked about sight. Behold, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields. We are emphasizing various things during this year of 2020. And boy, is 2020 the year you thought it was going to be? When we announced our theme back on the first Sunday of January for 2020 being 2020 vision, seeing what God sees, did you see what's been coming for the last few months? Did you see that on the first Sunday of January? All sorts of things have been coming. But we've been emphasizing different things each month as we've been going through this year. And for the month of June, our emphasis is to see opportunities the way that God sees opportunities. And I want us to think this morning about those two sets of blinders. When you've got the blinders that the basketball coach used on us, you can see all sorts of opportunities out there, and that's the whole purpose of those kind of blinders. But if we're wearing these kind of blinders and putting our head down, we can't see opportunity number one at all. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Jesus said, look, see the opportunities around us. This morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I really want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 6 because we're going to zero in primarily on verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6 to allow this to be the text that helps us to learn to try to see opportunities the way God sees opportunities. And to make sure that we've got the right set of blinders on. You got to have a set of blinders on in order to see opportunities. But if you get the wrong set of blinders on, you will never see any opportunities. In Galatians chapter 6, that Paul is writing this chapter to a group of Christians and he's begging them to look out among them, especially to their brethren, to see opportunities. You look in chapter 6 and verse 1, and he talks about in a spirit of gentleness restoring those who had fallen away. Chapter 6 and verse 2, he talks about bearing the burdens of others. You can't bear somebody else's burdens unless you've looked up and you've seen the burdens that they're bearing. You can't help somebody come back to the Lord if you haven't looked out to them and to see where they are in their relationship with God. We've got to have blinders on that help us to stop looking at self and help us to start looking out and seeing these opportunities. But you get down to verse number 10. In verse number 10, I want us to see four different things in this verse about the opportunities that God sees and how we need to understand that we can see things, if we will try, see things the same way that God sees it. First thing we've got to understand about opportunities is just we've got to recognize them. We've got to learn to recognize. We've got the recognition of opportunities is what's on the screen. We've got to learn to recognize opportunities when they come our way. Sometimes we have the mentality. Sometimes we have the mentality that, you know, I'm not going to worry about looking for opportunities until all of the planets align, until everything is perfectly in place, until there's no problems at all, and then I will start looking for opportunities. Well, when are you going to start looking for opportunities then if that's your mentality? Never. It won't happen. You won't recognize a single opportunity if that's what you're doing. And so the Bible teaches us that we don't need to sit around and wait for opportunities to present themselves. That's not, if we're going to sit around and wait, well, then how many opportunities are going to come? How many opportunities for us are going to happen if we have that mentality that I'll just wait. See, you know, I want to get things a little more comfortable. I want to make sure that all of these circumstances are a little more favorable in my direction. So I'm just going to sit around and wait. That's not what the Bible teaches us to do. The word in Galatians 6, and some of you don't have the word opportunity in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Some of you, instead of the word opportunity in this verse, have the word time. Because the word opportunity, and the Greek word that's used here, is actually a word that was used for time. And so God is talking about your opportunities are tied to your time. And then somebody says, well, I don't have any time. I don't have any time to look for any opportunities. You've got the same amount of time everybody else has. And so God tells us that the word that's used here for opportunity indicates that that this is an occasion at any time where I am looking to do something. So I'm not just sitting around and waiting for something to happen. An occasion at any time offers me an opportunity to make a difference. This same word for time, this same word for opportunity, is used over in Acts 24 and verse 25. Do you remember what Felix said? Remember what Felix said when Paul preached the gospel to him and tried to get him to be converted to Christ? Felix shows us the foolishness of squandering opportunities when he says to Paul, go away for now. At an opportune time, I will call for you. Or some translations say, at an opportune season, I will call for you. What's Felix saying? Same word opportunity as in Galatians 6 is over in Acts 24. Felix is saying, I don't have time right now. I don't have desire right now. And he squandered his opportunity to obey God. I wonder how many times we have done that. Whether it's obeying Him and being baptized for the remission of our sins or obeying Him in some other ways, that we have squandered an opportunity because we would not take the time to get involved. God, just the opposite of telling us to squander our opportunities, tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and in Ephesians chapter 5 both, tells us, the Old King James and the New King James use the terminology that says redeem the time. Other translations say make the most of your time or make the best of your time, of your opportunities. Question this morning is, do we do that? Question this morning is, we think about seeing opportunities the way God sees them. Is we've got to recognize these, instead of sitting around and waiting for them, we've got to recognize opportunities when they are presented to us. And in order to recognize them, we have to have a mentality that says, I am going to make the best and the best use of my time. I'm going to make the most of my time every opportunity I'm given. How do we spend our time? How much time do we spend on social media today? Is the amount of time we spend on social media, is the amount of time, whatever it is that we spend a lot of time, is that the best use of our time for the Lord? Are we seeing opportunities as they are presented to us? Now, in Galatians 6 and verse 10, it talks about as we have opportunity, as we have time. And there again, somebody says, well, I that's what I don't have. I just don't have opportunity. I don't have the time to deal with these situations. The reality is that sometimes there are opportunities that require us to do something. There are opportunities that require us to actually seek them out. They may not present themselves. It may be, you know, it may not be that somebody's going to come and knock on your door today and say, you know, I've been looking for the Lord, and I thought I'd knock on your door and ask you if you could teach me the gospel today. Do you expect somebody to do that today? That'd be great. That's not going to happen. We've got to be the ones who go and seek out those opportunities. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes and look. Some opportunities require action, seeking them out. Some opportunities require that we've got to create an opportunity where there isn't one. We've got to stir up an opportunity where there isn't one. In the book of Esther, the Jews were about to be exterminated. And here's Esther, who happens to be the queen. And yet Queen Esther does not have just open anytime access to go to the king any old time about any old matter. And yet here's Queen Esther, a Jew, who knows that her fellow Jews are about to be exterminated. And so what does she do? She creates an opportunity to get before the king. She makes herself visible and known to the king in Esther chapter 5. And he easily could have said, go away. He easily could have said, I'm not having anything to do with you. He easily could have punished her. But what did she do? She created an opportunity to get to stand before the king so that she could save her people. Sometimes opportunities don't just come knocking on our doors. Sometimes we got to be seeking them. Sometimes we got to be stirring them up and creating them. But whether they come knocking or whether we've got to go looking for them or start creating them, every single opportunity we have has got to be seized. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 4, both of them say, we've got to redeem the time. We've got to make the most of every opportunity that's presented to us. In Acts chapter 18, there was a man named Apollos who was going around and preaching something that was false about baptism, that was wrong about baptism. And there were two Christians named Aquila and Priscilla who heard him preaching. And in Acts chapter 18, the Bible says, when they heard him preaching what he was about John's baptism, they took him aside and taught the way more perfectly. What did they do? They saw what was happening. They realized that something needed to be done, an opportunity, and they seized it immediately. Friends, we've got opportunities galore. And we're going to talk about some of them in a minute, but we've got opportunities all around us. And our responsibility is to seize them every time that we can. Not let them pass on by. The Bible teaches us that we are stewards of God. The Bible teaches us that just as much as you and I are responsible to God for how we spend our money, just as we are stewards of our money, we are stewards of our time. We are stewards of the opportunities that God puts in our path. And it may be that today the Lord is going to open some door in front of you. It may be today that God is going to present some opportunity before you, and the Bible teaches us our responsibility is to seize it. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says that God is looking for us to be faithful stewards, to be those who would find those opportunities and not squander them like Felix did, but to grab a hold of them and do everything that we can to fulfill them. In John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him today. Jesus said, the night's coming when no man can work. I can't wait for another day. Jesus said, I've got to do it today. And so this first point I want us to see today is just the recognition of opportunities, to encourage all of us to open our eyes, to encourage all of us to recognize those opportunities that we have and maybe even some opportunities that we need to stir up and to create, but to encourage all of us to seize them when they come. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, we not only learn about the recognition, we learn about the recipients. Who in Galatians 6 and verse 10, who needs to be the recipients of our activity when it comes to opportunities? There's two groups. And you know them at the end of the verse. There's two different groups that this verse says that we need to take action toward. We're going to talk about the action in just a moment, but I just want to talk about the people first. Who does this verse in Galatians 6 verse 10, who does it teach us that we need to be looking for opportunities to make a difference in their lives? Who's the first group? First group is everybody. Do good unto all men. Who does that include? Who does all men include? It's not just people I like. It's not just people that are like me. Oh, they're like me, so I'll do good. No, it's not just them. It's not just people that I agree with. Well, we agree on that, and so I can do something for them. Not just people that agree with me. Well, you know, since you're on my side in this, I guess I can do something for you. Who does this verse say? This verse says, do good unto all people. Who does that include? Does that include all races? In just a moment, I'm going to put a line of text on the screen. I'm not going to put it up there yet because you'll ignore what I'm saying and start looking at the line of text on the screen. But I'm going to put a line of text on the screen in just a moment, and it's going to have the word races in quotation marks, all races in quotation marks. And the reason I put it in quotation marks is to get us to think, how many races are there on this earth? Or is there just one race, the human race on this earth? Do we not all, Acts chapter 17, do we not all draw our origin from one man, Adam? That's what Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 28 teaches us. That we all find our origin in one man, Adam. Somebody says, well, what race was he? He was all of them. Somebody says, oh, I saw a picture of him once. We drew a picture of him in Sunday school. He was a white man. Really? How'd the Sunday school people know what color he was? Do they have a picture of him? Did Eve draw a portrait of him? He's all of the races. Guess where all of the races came from? That one man. So when the Bible says do good unto all people, what races does that include? Well, we could start dividing the races, or we could just say there's just one. Which one do I need to do good to? But it's all race, and it's all ethnicities. It's all ethnic backgrounds. That's where you want to start. That's where people want to start drawing the lines of division. Are on these ethnic groups. Well, you got this, but the Bible says, which group am I supposed to do good to? All of them. It does not matter what color my skin is. It doesn't matter what color somebody else's skin is. It doesn't matter where somebody is from. It doesn't matter where they were born. It doesn't matter where they were raised. It doesn't matter what class they are in. It doesn't matter if they're upper class or lower class or middle class. It does not matter what their political persuasions are. The Bible says, do good to all of these. Tell me who doesn't fit in that. Tell me which one of your neighbors doesn't fit in that. Tell me which person that you see on television doesn't fit in that. All careers? Is there somebody out there who's chosen a career path for their life that all of a sudden I'm not supposed to seek an opportunity to do good to that person because of the career path they've chosen? Do good to all. Here's God bidding us, begging us, look at opportunities the way God looks at opportunities. Look at the recipients of these opportunities the way that God looks at the recipients of these opportunities. But then there's a second. And the second group that he mentions is a part of the first group, isn't it? Second, if you've got all men in the first group, if you're going to mention anything else, it's going to have to be a part of the first group. But then you've got an especially. You do good to everybody, but if there's anybody who deserves a little extra special attention, especially those of the household of faith. Especially, you do good to everybody, but there's a certain group of people. It's your brothers and sisters. It's your family in Christ, and you carve out a special place for them. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones who are friendly to you, not just the ones who smile at you and wave at you, even through their mask, they're smiling at you and waving at you. Not just those people. The Bible says you do good to all of them, especially those who are a part of your family. And that's where you get all of these alls again. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter if they look like you or if they look completely different than you. It doesn't matter if they're an immature Christian or a mature Christian. It doesn't matter anything. We do good unto all of them. If we start trying to see opportunities the way God sees opportunities, we've got to learn to see people the way God sees people. We've got to see the recipients of these opportunities the way that God sees the recipients of these opportunities. Third thing I want us to see in Galatians 6. Not just recognition of opportunities, open our eyes and see them. Not just the recipients of these opportunities, seeing, okay, who am I supposed to be looking at? But here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the real crux of the whole deal. And that is the responsibility. If I learn to look for these opportunities and I say, okay, here's the recipients of, what am I supposed to do? What has God bid me to do here? There's several words here. First two are, let us. If you look in verse 9 and verse 10, look in Galatians 6, look in verse 9 and verse 10, and just look for the words we or us in verses 9 and 10 of Galatians chapter 6. And what you're going to find is three times in verse 9, you're going to see we, us, us. Two times in verse 10, you're going to see we, us. Five times in these two verses, you've got the plural form here, we or us, to talk about. So that's involving everybody. The responsibility here of Christians to do good, the responsibility is everybody. It's not just let me, it's not just let you, it's let all of us. And so there is really a universal command here. There is an equal command here, an equal responsibility. It is not that some Christian might have... might be God telling them, oh, well, you've got to do more than these other Christians. God says everybody has a responsibility as Christians in this regard. And by using the words let us, there's an action. There's an urging to action that's involved. When you say to somebody, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this. When you say let us, it's saying, no, let's jump into this together. You read the book of Hebrews. You read the book of Hebrews in a 13-chapter book, 13 times, you read that expression, let us do this, let us do... What's that writer doing? Trying to urge those Christians to action. That's what God's doing here. Responsibility of everyone. Responsibility of everyone to do what? Most of your Bibles probably say, let us do. But the word is not really do. It is do, but it's more than just do. The word here is the word work. The word here is the word that we get ergonomics. I don't know if you're familiar with an ergometer, something that measures the rate of work that is being done on something. That's the Greek word here. Bible says, let us work together. Let us do something. That's the whole focus of the word that's used here, is to get out and to work. That requires effort. That might require a little sweat. That might require a little planning. To get out and to work, and the focus is not on me in doing the work, but the focus is on the outcome of the work, what I'm doing. Okay, what is it? Let us, everybody, work, get involved in doing good. If I hold up a mirror and I look at David and I say, is David working that which is good? To all people, that's a challenging question. Am I doing that? Am I working what's good? You know, it's easy to work what's good for people that I know and those that I like and those that are close to me. But I've got to work what's good to everybody. And the word that's used here for good is a word that indicates something that's helpful to those people, something that's beneficial. So it's not up to me to determine, is what would be beneficial? What would be helpful? What would make a difference? And this expression here is a definition, meeting a high standard of worth or merit. So it's not just that I'm trying to meet a low standard. It's not that I'm trying to do a minimum that has to be done. It is that I'm trying to seek what is the very best for these people and can bring the most benefit into their lives. God's not a minimalist. God doesn't want us to be a minimalist. Say, well, you know, what's the least I can do to get by? God wants us to focus higher than that, to work what is good for the benefit of all people, to work what is good for the benefit especially of my brethren. What can we do today? You know, if we were to start making a list right now of examples, working what is good for all men, especially those of the household of faith, what would we put on that list? You know, specifically in this context, it's talking about financial assistance. If you want to look at the context, it's addressing especially financial assistance, helping somebody out with some money. But that's not the extent of what we can do. Maybe it's not having anything to do with money. Maybe it's offering to some couple to babysit their kids so that they can have a night to go out with themselves, or babysit their kids for a weekend to give them a break. Maybe it's offering to buy clothes for some couple's kids, but take them food, take a meal to somebody's house. Maybe it's writing an encouraging note, an encouraging letter, trying to build somebody up who's not so built up. Maybe it's looking at that list of those people in the bulletin who are on the prayer list, those who have lost loved ones, those who are dealing with various trials in their life, and trying to build them up through written word or spoken word and calling and checking on them. What can I do to work what's good and beneficial and helpful on a high standard for other people? It may involve me forgiving somebody who's done me wrong. Maybe that's what somebody's waiting on, is for me to forgive them. Maybe it involves me doing what I can to help somebody with some kind of a project, having them over to the house and working on a project together, or going over to their house and working on a project with them, or having them over to the house and just having a meal together in our home just to visit and to get to know each other. Whatever it is, it involves me taking the initiative. Not waiting, not sitting back. Well, you know, if an opportunity ever just smacks me in the face, I guess I'll take it. No, charging out and seeing, what can I do to work what's good for all men, especially those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ? And everything I've mentioned at this point is just kind of a material or physical matter, but what about spiritual matters? Working what's good for all people, what do all people need? They all need the gospel. What do all people need? My brothers and sisters in Christ, they may need me to bear their burdens. They may need me to help restore them back to their faith. That's what the first two verses of the chapter talk about. I need to look out for spiritual opportunities to help individuals in their walk with the Lord. When you read Galatians 6 and verse 10 and you let it sink in, this isn't just if I happen to have time, I'll do something. This is what the Christian life is to keep us busy in our service to the Lord. There is a responsibility that each and every one of us have to recognize opportunities and to seek those who can be recipients of those opportunities and to go and to work what's good in their lives. And what's the result? The result is, I don't have time to deal with that last point, you can get it later. The result is, first of all, good. Work what is good. It works good for them. But if you back up to verses 8 and 9, there's two options in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, I'm either sowing to the flesh, I'm either living for my own passions and doing what I want to do. God says if you live for what you want to do and you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. But if I sow to the Spirit of God, in other words, if I try to live according to the way God wants me to live, and one example of that is seeking opportunities to do good unto all people, what will happen? I will reap everlasting life. Question this morning is, what are we doing? It could be that over the last 3 months, our opportunities, we might say, have been limited. It could be over the last few months that because of the nature of the events of how we've been locked away and separated and all of that, it could be that maybe our opportunities have been limited. But the reality is, if that statement could be said to be true, What's happening now that things are opening back up? Our opportunities ought to be increasing. We ought to be seeing more of them, stirring more of them up, but seizing every single one of them. Are there people that you will meet today, that you will meet this week, that need you to do what's beneficial and helpful to the highest standard for their good? As we look around in our world today, guess what our world needs? Our world needs Christ. In a very desperate way, our world needs Jesus. Guess what we have to offer? We can't run out and write everybody a $1 million check. That might make a difference in a lot of people's lives, but only temporarily. What do we have that everybody needs? We've got what everybody needs. May God help us to not get so wrapped up in the material world that we lose sight of giving people what they need the most. Our world seems to be crumbling. We are generating, as it were, a society of hate all around us. May God help us to not get drawn into that, but instead to stand with Christ and to say, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what can I do? How can I be different? How can I let it be known who I am and where I stand? That's with Christ. And to seek opportunities, take my time to make a difference in somebody's life. May God help us to try to see things the way that He sees them. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a minute that says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you have never seized the opportunity to obey the gospel, if you've never given your life to the Lord, you can do that today. If your answer to the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If your answer to that is no, why not make your answer to that question yes? Why not decide this day, I'm going to give my life to the Lord? Bible says you do that by believing that Jesus is God's Son, that He came and died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, He was raised again the third day, and that faith ought to cause us to look at our sins that put Him on the cross, say, I don't want these anymore. To turn away from our sins, turn our life in the direction of God, to confess the faith that's in our heart, and to be baptized. To be immersed into Christ for the remission of every single one of our sins, so that we can be raised to walk a new life with Him, living with Him in His church, in His family. Just as Gene did this last Sunday, you can do it this Sunday. You can be added by the Lord to His church and you can be enrolled in heaven. And all He asks of you at that point is to just walk faithfully with Him. To serve Him to the best of your ability, seeing opportunities to do good unto others and seizing those opportunities. And if you're one that has once done that, but you've walked away from that, you've stumbled in some way in your service to the Lord, if you need to come back to the Lord this morning, you can do that. If there's some barrier standing between you and faithfully serving the Lord this day, get rid of that barrier. Let sin be removed today. We've got baptistry here. We've got towels. We've got water here. You can be baptized right now if you're ready to give your life to the Lord. If you have a need like that, you can come right now as together we stand and sing.